2 Corinthians chapter 9, we begin in verse 8. And what a blessed statement this passage begins with when we read, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter, knowing that the Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word for his name's sake. I want to call your attention in particular to the last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." I'm sure that you are all aware that we have entered into a season for this time of year in which gift giving is very common. Some of the greatest challenges we face is trying to figure out what to get for that person who has everything and needs nothing. I was talking to one of the brethren out in the foyer before the morning service who told me he was at Best Buy yesterday, seeing all of these large screen TVs being bought up, probably for people who don't need them, people who already perhaps have one in every room but maybe don't have one yet in the garage, and so on and on the gift giving goes. During such times as these, it's good to reflect on the truth that God has certainly bestowed many gifts upon his children, many gifts that he bestows year-long upon his children, so much so that James tells us in his epistle that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every favorable providence is traceable to our Heavenly Father. Every day in which we enjoy good health comes as a gift from God. Every day in which we enjoy good weather comes as a gift from God. Every day in which we enjoy good food comes as a gift from God. And every day in which we find the strength to rise from our sleep and engage in our labor, these all are gifts from God and are cause for thanksgiving. But the New Testament also specifies some other things directly as being gifts from God. The Holy Spirit is specified as a gift from God. So we read in Acts 10 and verse 45, "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." The living water of life is called a gift, or at least alluded to as a gift. So we read in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 10, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." So there was certainly a connection there between living water, the living water of life, and the gift of God, the source of which, of course, is found in Christ Himself. Our righteousness is called a gift. And by our righteousness, I'm not referring to our inherent righteousness now. That amounts to but filthy rags, but the imputed righteousness of Christ. And this is one of my favorite verses in all the New Testament, Romans 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Eternal life is specified as a gift. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And indeed, the very faith that we exercise in Christ is termed a gift. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. You begin to see what I mean then, that God bestows gifts upon His people. God bestows gifts upon those that believe in His Son. And as you study the things that are specified as gifts in the New Testament, you also see a couple of terms that describe these gifts. In Romans 5, we find these gifts described as being free. Of course, the very concept of a gift suggests that it's something given, but perhaps on account of our slowness to grasp the truth, it is emphasized to us that when God gives, He gives freely. So we read in Romans 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And again in Romans 8 and verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Aren't you glad today that what God gives, He gives freely? Anything we've received from God, we have received freely. We could never lay claim to anything from God. We could never say that God owes us anything. But on account of Christ, He freely gives us all things. So the gifts of God are described as free gifts. And then we come to the words of our text in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, where the gift of God is described as unspeakable. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Nowhere else in the New Testament do we find that word unspeakable in that Greek form. We find a similar word that is translated unsearchable, and that word occurs twice. It describes God's wisdom in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And then we find the riches of Christ described as unsearchable riches. So we read in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The emphasis in the thought of being unsearchable is that we can never plumb the depth of God's ways or of Christ's riches. We can never scale the heights or plumb the depths of the blessings that are bestowed upon us by Christ and for Christ's sake. In the book of Job, a book we had occasion to study this morning again as I taught Sunday school, Zophar certainly spoke the truth when he asked, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. And so we find God to be unsearchable. God's blessings to be unsearchable. Now the term unspeakable conveys much the same meaning, but the emphasis in this term is on the truth that God's gift defies not only what we can search out, but also what we can describe. We cannot adequately express in words the value of the gift of God. This concept of being unspeakable is brought forth by Paul when he describes in 2 Corinthians 12 his experience of being caught up into the third heaven. "I knew such a man," he writes, "whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." There are things received from God, you see. In this case, Paul's experience of being caught up to the third heaven, which could not be adequately described. They were unspeakable. And not only unspeakable, but unspeakable to such a degree that the very attempt to put such things into words would be to defile them. Now in our text, in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, the reference must be to Christ. He is God's unspeakable gift. He is the source through which every good gift and every perfect gift flows. It is because He is our mediator that we are able to be the recipients of the gift of righteousness and the gift of eternal life and the gift of faith. This gift from God, the gift of Christ, you could say, is both unsearchable and unspeakable. We will never plumb the depths of the reasons why God would give such a gift, and we'll never be able to adequately express in words the greatness of the gift of Christ. But what I'd like to do this morning in the closing moments is to share a couple of thoughts on what makes the gift of Christ an unspeakable gift. Consider with me, first of all, the gift of Christ, we could say, is unspeakable in terms of its value. It's unspeakable in terms of its value. Who could measure such a gift as this? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God could give many things should He choose to do. He could give us mountains of gold. He could give us untold material wealth. He could give us abundant health so that we might live to be 100 years old and beyond. He could give us all the wisdom of Solomon, enabling us to speak in such ways that people all over the world would come to hear our wisdom. But as Solomon himself tells us, the kind of wisdom he received brought with it much sorrow, and the kind of wealth Solomon accumulated could exalt him in this world, but could do nothing to redeem his soul for the next. If our souls would be redeemed, then we need something more valuable than silver or gold. Silver and gold is corruptible, and our redemption requires something that is incorruptible. So God gave us His Son, His only begotten Son. He gave us, you might say, a gift that was unique. The value of a gift, you see, is often determined by how rare it is. Would you notice the emphasis in that familiar text that God gave us His only begotten Son? There was only one. It's not so hard, I suppose, to part with a gift if you have more than one of a certain item. It takes added generosity to give a gift that can be found nowhere else in the world. And when God gave His Son, He gave His only Son in order that those who would believe on Him might be saved. God gave His Son, and Christ gave His lifeblood. The value and virtue of his life was in his blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. We read in Leviticus 17 and verse 11. And in contrast to gold and silver that perishes, Christ's atoning blood is called precious blood. 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the gift of God defies description in terms of its value. In terms of its value, we have to acknowledge this is an unspeakable gift. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. But think with me next that the gift of God is unspeakable in terms of its benefits. Unspeakable in terms of its benefits. It's possible, you know, to give somebody a gift that might be very expensive and yet have very little practical value. I don't suppose the ladies will appreciate much what I'm going to say when I point out that jewelry is like that. How much could you spend on a ring or a bracelet or a necklace? I dare say the sky is the limit. I'm always kind of amazed to hear the bargain prices that are suggested by some of the jewelers who advertise on the radio. If the prices they're quoting are the beginning low-level prices, I can't imagine what the top-level price would be. It would make, I suppose, for an interesting project for someone to take up sometime. How much money could you spend on any single item of jewelry in a jewelry store? The value, of course, comes through the message that you're sending to the one you love. And here comes the catch from the jewelry store. How can you put a limiting dollar value behind the message that you are conveying by such a gift in telling that loved one that you love her or him? I love you so much, dear, that I'm not going to pay the bills for the next year because I bought you this diamond ring instead. I love you so much that I don't know how we're going to eat for the next 6 months. And when we forfeit the mortgage and are out in the street looking for food and shelter, our shoes being worn, our clothing being tattered, be sure to look at that diamond ring and remember how much I love you. Such a venture may seem very romantic, but not very practical. When God, however, gave us his unspeakable gift of Christ, we gained things that were of tremendous practical value. We gained righteousness. We cannot enter into heaven without it. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven, Christ said. Where could we gain such righteousness? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. Our righteousness is the sure means to hell and everlasting condemnation. But Christ has given us his righteousness. So Isaiah tells us, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Here's a gift then that has gained us heaven. But not only does this gift of righteousness gain heaven for us, but it enables us to reign in our present lives. I said this is a practical gift. And by practical, I mean not only good for eternity, but good for time as well. And here we come again to that verse I cited a moment ago as one of my favorite in the New Testament. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. What does it take to reign in life? And by reigning in life, what I mean quite simply is that you're on top of life instead of life being on top of you. What does it mean to reign in life? What does it take to reign in life? Here's what it takes: abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. So we gained righteousness through God's gift of Christ. We also gained life where previously we knew only death. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We knew spiritual death, and we were facing physical death with no hope. We were doomed to everlasting death on account of our sins. And then God gave us the gift of life through His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God also, through Christ and on account of Christ, gave us faith to believe the gospel. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What good would the gifts of life or of righteousness have been to us if we had no capacity to receive them? How useful would it be to give a man an expensive home theater system if that man was deaf and blind? When God purchased us to Himself by the blood of His Son, He also purchased for us the faith we would need to appropriate the gifts He would give us. Hence, He gave us the Holy Spirit to open our blind eyes and unstop our deaf ears and subdue our rebellious hearts and enable us to receive Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. God's gift then is unspeakable in terms of the benefits that gift bestows on us. We enjoy the benefit of everlasting life. We enjoy the benefit of sins forgiven. We enjoy the benefit of perfect righteousness. And we enjoy the benefit of faith. These things are all conveyed to us through Christ and on account of Christ. Do you begin to see then that it's no wonder God's gift of Christ is called an unspeakable gift? But would you consider with me next that the gift of God is unspeakable in terms of its durability? You can give someone a gift that is very expensive and yet not very durable. Have you ever seen a fancy ice sculpture? I'd never seen one until I graduated from Bob Jones. And it may look initially like a large and expensive piece of crystal carved out into some figure in very precise detail. It may be very large and impressive, and it may demonstrate the artist's phenomenal talent and skill. But after a few hours, it melts. And its durability then is determined by how strong your memory is to retain it. An actual substance, it's a puddle of water or less. Not so with God's unspeakable gift. The life that is given to the sinner is everlasting life. I give unto them eternal life, Christ says in John 10 and verse 28. And then He goes on to say what that means. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. Oh, here is a durable gift indeed, and one that is secure. One that is guarded by the omnipotence of Christ Himself as well as the omnipotence of His Father. The same thing may be said of our righteousness, because it is Christ's righteousness imputed to us. It is everlasting righteousness. This sets it apart, from the righteousness that the Church of Rome offers. Oh, Rome offers a righteousness too. Rome says that a man is justified by faith, but that man gains a very frail or flimsy righteousness, one that is easily tainted and shattered by your sin. You must constantly return to Rome to repair and cleanse the broken down righteousness that she gives. But the righteousness of Christ imputed to the believer and received by faith is a righteousness that is as secure as Christ himself is secure on his throne. It is a durable righteousness, as strong as the omnipotence of Christ, and as secure as the throne of Christ. The only way you can lose that righteousness is for Christ to lose his throne. And that's not likely to happen. So it's a durable gift, this gift of righteousness. And so is the faith that Christ purchased for us, a durable faith. We've been placing emphasis on this throughout our studies in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Temporal faith has no power to save or to keep us. Paul speaks of those in Hebrews who tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. He says of them that it's impossible to renew them if they fall away. His word came as a stern warning to them during a time of temptation, but then he went on to say of them, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Paul knew that their faith would endure. Faith that is planted by God, you see, endures. It may struggle. It may grow weak. It may seem to be even undetectable at times. But it can never be actually or completely extinguished. For as faith is a gift, we read in Romans 11 and verse 29 that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God will never change his mind about a gift he's given. He will never take back a gift that he has bestowed. And if he's given you faith, he won't take it back. It will endure. The gift of God is durable. And so the gift of Christ is an unspeakable gift. It's unspeakable in terms of its value. It's unspeakable in terms of its benefits and in terms of its durability. Could I say finally that it's unspeakable in terms of its contrast to what we actually deserve? This perhaps more than anything renders God's gifts unspeakable. How could we express the value of such a gift when God gave us Christ? At the very time that we deserved hell, God gave us heaven in Christ. At the time we deserved death, and indeed were dead, God gave us life in Christ. At the time we were sinners against God, rebels against Him, and possessed no righteousness of our own, God gave us the righteousness of His Son. And at the time we stubbornly refused to believe that we were sinners or that we were damned or worthy of condemnation, God gave us His Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of our condition and what we must do. Do you begin to see then why God's gift is unspeakable? How His grace is magnified by the giving of His Son? At the very time we deserved His wrath, He gave us His Son. At the very time we merited His worst, as it were, He gave us His best in the person of His Son. Now our text says to us that God's gift is unspeakable. We cannot adequately describe it. Words fail us when it comes to magnifying His grace. And yet the text does give us something to say. Would you notice it? Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. We stand, in a sense, dumbfounded in the presence of God. What can we say when we realize what we have been and what provision God has made for us through His Son? Well, I love the way the psalmist expresses it in Psalm 116 and verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? But then the psalmist answers his own question by saying, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. This is what we must do in worship and in prayer. We call upon His name with humble and yet grateful hearts. We acknowledge the benefits we've received from His good and gracious hand, and we offer to Him our thanks. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Oh, may your hearts then be filled with Christ, and may you be enabled during this season to simply express your gratitude to Christ for such an unspeakable gift. It's appropriate to do it this time of year. It's appropriate to do it any time of year. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Let's close then in prayer.